last stanza is a prayer that should be on the lips of all of us, should it not? It's a beautiful hymn. I feel like we've already had the sermon tonight. We could go home very satisfied. As prayer was made for the children's outreach and other outreaches of the church, my thought went back to the day that Dr. Paisley was visiting here on the campus and preaching. And I took him out for lunch at the S&W cafeteria? It's the better one in town anyway, whichever it is. And it was raining when we got through. And there was a canopy there. And I said, Dr. Paisley, why don't you just remain here? I'll go get the car and come pick you up. I could not have been gone more than 90 or 120 seconds at most. And when I pulled under the canopy, there was a man who had come out from the restaurant. And he and Dr. Paisley were engaged in conversation. And at the time I drove up, they parted company. Dr. Paisley got in the car and he said, Bob, that man's a Christian. I had a good word for the Lord from him. He's a Christian. I feel assured that he knows the Lord. Well, here in 2 minutes, Dr. Paisley had opened a personal witness of Christ to this man, this stranger. And I thought, you know, I've seen that in him again and again. He was probably one of the finest personal soul winners that I ever had the privilege of knowing. And I wanted to share that with you, just a little vignette of the founder of this whole faith-free thing, which God is using so greatly around the world. So stay the course, my friends. It's worth it. God is good. And he's near to those who draw near to him. My wife and I feel privileged to have been here today. And we enjoyed great hospitality at the Overly home. We overindulged because, she should be teaching food science or something. She's home economics. We don't have that anymore. But anyway, it was just the greatest delight in the world to have that fellowship with these colleagues that I've known and loved and continue to respect for much of my life. Would you please open your Bibles tonight to Acts 26? We'll look at verse 6 in just a moment. I said this morning I want to speak to you about the biblical basis for hope in a hopeless world. And that is exactly what I aspire to do. And I want to speak about God's covenants being the basis of our faith. Some say there are five, others say there are eight. I'm saying tonight there are six that we will talk about. Some of you may have read or may have even been down in Costa Rica, where they have several zip lines that go over the jungle canopies. I would hope to be able to do that sometime. It's pretty exciting. But the one I know most of covers about 4.2 miles. At its greatest height, it's 660 feet. Eight stations, eight platforms. The longest distance between any of those eight is 2,400 feet and covers, just as I say, a lot of territory. So I want us to take a zip line view tonight of the platforms of God's covenants, which I think constitute a simple view of God's view of the history of mankind through his people Israel. I find it a thrilling thing, and it does not only include Israel, but it includes the Gentiles too, as you know, the covenants do. And I want to start with this sixth verse of Acts 26. Paul is before Agrippa in Caesarea. He is brought there as a prisoner from Jerusalem, because he was preaching Christ. And he said to Agrippa, "Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." He said, I plead guilty to speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of God's promises for a redeemer to this world. And it's the basis of our... I've been preaching a message of hope, and for that I'm under arrest. That's what he said. And I want us to get hold of that tonight, if we can. The hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers by the covenants. Our hope for a world that is hopeless lies in God's faithfulness to his promises of a redeemer. And they were in all of the covenants. So I came across this quote: "When it goes dark for God's people on the earth," and it is today, is it not? "We have a promise-keeping God whose covenants all give us the light of hope that is in Christ alone." What a pity that Paul had to be so maltreated for simply preaching to Israel the hope of God's promises for a redeemer. But as you know, there's little justice in this world, and certainly little for the people of God and those who try to work and faithfully serve God. So let's talk about these just... Now, I know Dr. Matsko could do a far better job of this survey of history than I could ever attempt to do, and I'm intimidated by his presence here tonight, and I will stand corrected if the need be. But I try for myself to take complicated and convoluted things and try to make them as simple for my own understanding. And I want to do that for you tonight, if I can, because of the hope that is contained in these things. So the first platform of this zip line is found in Genesis 3:15, the Adamic covenant. After the fall, God said to the serpent, the instrument Satan used, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And he shall bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise," he said to Satan, "his heel." Speaking of Christ, of course. The hope that came in that garden where such hopelessness had appeared through their sin. And he said, there's coming of the woman's seed someone who will be able to do something to solve this problem of separation between God and man that you have created, this breach. And Satan will do his best through his crowd to thwart this, and he will bruise this one's heel, but this one will bruise Satan's head. It'll be the end for him. The undoing of his power and his efforts to dethrone God from his world. The first platform spoke about a deliverer, a man that God would provide for the atonement of man's sin. There was hope in the ears of Adam and Eve as they stood on that platform where God made a promise to them. And then 2,000 years pass between that platform and the next platform we will talk about, overlooking Noah. It's the Abrahamic covenant. And you know a great deal about that. You've heard many sermons about that. The covenant, the whole story of the covenant given to Abraham is contained in Genesis 13 to 23. We're going to look in a little bit of detail after this initial survey at a couple of these covenants. So the first 2,000 years of God's dealing is basically contained in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. We know very little about that period of time. And what we do know is basically gloom and doom. It's all about man's dissonance toward God and how the line of Seth, the godly line, became contaminated through their contact with the sons of man, that group that God spoke about belonging to Satan in Genesis 3:15, and how it had become so diluted and their love of God so diminished that there was only the solution of the flood. Those were terrible years, those 2,000 years, but we know so little about them. So now we come to Abraham at the end of those 2,000 years, and God says, I'm going to find a man who will love me, who will believe me. It will be counted to him for righteousness. And I'm going to start something new through him. My righteousness, which I promised would come through this man I'm going to send, I'm going to use Abraham as the next platform for hastening this down the road into the world. And then the third platform is the Mosaic Covenant. It's about 500 years later, roughly, between Abraham and Moses. And God gave Moses a covenant. It was a conditional covenant, unlike the unconditional covenant that depended on God and his promises alone and not anything the people of God, Abraham or anybody else, would do. God was going to see that this happened. But the conditional covenant with Moses was, all right, now the nation has appeared. They've been delivered from 400 years of bondage in Egypt. These are my people. I'm going to start the nation of Israel. And you're going to be their leader. And I want you to know the laws that are part of my nation. And he gave moral laws, and he gave civil laws, dietary laws, and all of those things for his people. And so the third platform was the giving of the law. This is what my holiness looks like, God was saying. And if you could keep this law, you could be holy too and acceptable to me if you could keep this law. But they couldn't keep the law. There was nothing wrong with the law. The law wasn't flawed, but the law keepers were flawed. But it was God's way of saying to them, my righteousness is not communicated through rule keeping. It's going to come through a person who will keep this law perfectly and therefore will be qualified to be your Redeemer, your righteousness. That's the third platform. Then about 500 years more go by, and there is the Davidic covenant, the promise to David that we're going to look at in just a moment. How through his lineage there would come a man into the world who would rule on the throne of this world throughout all of the millennium. We'll look at that just a little bit in more detail. And then there's the new covenant, which that man himself, the man Christ Jesus, would be. He is the righteousness that all of these other covenants pointed toward for the hope of mankind. So that's just a little overview of these covenants and the basis of our hope. Covenants, God's covenants, point man forward in hope. If we listen to the news and get bogged down in the daily changing machinations of men and problem solvers who don't even know what the problem is, I think most of them do not, it can get very discouraging for us. I have encountered lately in moving around and speaking with God's people a great sense of almost hopelessness, despair. That's to our shame if we are like that. But if we don't look forward beyond the moment, it's easy to understand how that can be. So let's go back to Genesis, the 17th chapter, and look at the Abrahamic covenant. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Genesis. I'm in Exodus. Excuse me. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 17. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, or responsible, or mature. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Many nations, not just the Jewish people. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. God has said, I'm starting over. This is a new beginning in my dealing with man's history. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. And circumcision was given as the evidence of that covenant. God depended on Abraham to be the progenitor, if you will, after that terrible first 2,000 years of man's history, of this covenant of righteousness in which the hope of mankind rests. This was a promise that bound God to Abraham. This was a covenant of God's trustworthiness. God said, I'm going to do this. And you remember when the time came for Abraham to obey God and slay his son Isaac, and God provided the ram, and God said, I'm going to provide myself a lamb. You remember that Abraham was able to understand through that the substitutionary righteousness of what this covenant rested upon. And he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He looked for a city, Hebrews tells us, whose builder and maker is God. He died in faith, never having grasped the promises, but believing them as surely as if they were in his hand. because God had said it. Let's look at the Mosaic Covenant, the third platform. In Exodus 19, we read these words. Verse 3 and following, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. He said, this covenant depends upon you. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And you realize, my friends, that it was very shortly after this that their promise was broken and the golden calf experience occurred, and their treachery and their evil hearts just showed itself. They just promised to keep the covenant. And then they said, we won't. Man, by his best intentions, in the face of a holy God, is prone to wander and stray and break our promises to God. And I guess the patience and long-suffering of God is his attribute that most astounds me. That he's willing to put up with us in the face of our dereliction and our treachery. The Mosaic Covenant was conditional, which required adherence to the law. And as I said before, the insufficiency of the Mosaic Covenant was not in the covenant's flaw, but in man's flawed nature. And Romans tells us about this and what it's all about. He says in chapter 3, verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. There is no redeeming quality in the law. It is our schoolmaster, as Galatians tells us, to bring us unto Christ. It guides us to the righteousness of our Savior, because it's impossible that we should bring our own righteousness by keeping the law. The next platform is the Davidic covenant. It was a covenant of messianic world dominion. A descendant of David would one day sit on an everlasting throne that until this earth is consumed like a cinder and started over, would always have a descendant of David on the throne of the world. Wow. How about that? I hope you're getting a picture that though there are all these platforms and all these covenants, it is really one covenant. It is a covenant about righteousness. God is making some promises about being our righteousness, our sin substitute. No wonder these are covenants of hope. And they all depend for their success on the integrity of God. Why do we have such a hard time trusting a God who has demonstrated himself in this way throughout human history and continues to do so? Look at 2 Samuel 7. We'll talk about the Davidic covenant for a moment. 2 Samuel 7. Verses 8 and 10 and 12. Now therefore, so thou shalt say unto my servant David, thus has the Lord of hosts, saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people Israel. I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before this time. Verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, that thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now I ask you, did Solomon's throne last forever? What about the descendants that came after Solomon? Verse 16, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. God made a covenant with David in those words. But we realize, of course, that David's throne, Solomon's throne, and those who followed in the line of David were not forever. 400 years after this promise, in 586 B.C., the people of Israel went into captivity, Babylonian captivity. From that point on, there was never another king. There has never been another king in Israel. Christ, who came and was rejected. To this point, they've never had another king. But God said to David, your kingdom will be extended forever throughout this world's history. There were about 20 kings who followed David until 586 B.C., and that was the end of it. So is there something wrong here? Has God miscalculated? Has he not kept his promise? Is this a gap of some kind that cannot be explained? Well, certainly not. The promise to David is sure, but it is future. God didn't promise there would be a continuous line, but that the line would exist forever. He didn't promise it was an unbroken line, because that line ended after the captivity. And then we're encouraged along this line by Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is that final king through David's lineage, even our Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom will be forever. He's coming to rule on David's throne as our Redeemer King. How wonderful, my friend. What hopefulness. It's thrilling to think that the future is as bright as the promises of God. Okay. My wife and I have been reading through the Psalms lately, and it's rather apparent when you stay there for a long time and continue through the Psalms, how many of the Psalms are filled with despair, discouragement, defeat. David's personal defeat in sin, his defeat in wars, his betrayal by friends, and on and on and on. The human position is one of utter despair. But almost all of those Psalms end by pointing the hearers, the readers, to this future millennial kingdom. There's hope. It's not going to be like this always. You read the major prophets and the minor prophets, and when they're dealing with the Babylonian captivity and the Assyrian captivity and all of these things that happened to the people of God, those prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and those prophets infused their warnings and their pleadings for repentance with hopefulness that there's coming a day when you will not be oppressed like this and the idolatry will not be captivating you as it is today. And there's coming a bright day for you. My friends, we must in our personal conversations, we must in our preachings and our teachings do the same thing, because from the human point of view, hope is missing. We only get more embroiled in controversies and wars and disputes. But the story isn't over yet. God's made some covenants. He's got some promises that are yet to be fulfilled. And then there is the platform of the new covenant. There's hope in this covenant. It was given to God's people during the Babylonian captivity at the lowest point of Jewish history. Listen to these words from Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them out of by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." He said, they'll be ready for this time. When this time comes, they'll want my covenant in their heart. It won't just be in their writings. It will be within them, written on the pages of their heart. "I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." There's hope in that, folks. "From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." There's hopefulness in the new covenant. It also is the covenant of righteousness. It's the covenant that has been pointed to from Adam's day to Abraham's day and Moses' day and David's day. This is the new covenant. And guess who is the basis for the covenant? The initiator of the covenant, even Jesus Christ. And those words he spoke at that last supper with his disciples before his death, contained in Luke 22:20. "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which was shed for you." This is the basis of our righteousness. This is the basis of all the righteous covenants God has promised throughout history from the very first. The finished work of Christ, the Lamb of God, is the hope of the new covenant. And you know what? We don't have to wait for the millennium to find our hope and our joy. It's in the new covenant, which has already been fulfilled in our behalf by Him who is our righteousness. This is an efficacious covenant for the Jew and the Gentile alike. Romans 11 puts it this way, "So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion a deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. For as you Gentiles in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their," the Jews' "unbelief. Even so, these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy." So my friend, for our encouragement, our joy, our lightheartedness, our confidence, let's remember that God binds Himself to His people in a personal way through His covenants. He took the initiative for these things. He has bound Himself to these promises. He gave His word through His covenants that He would be our righteousness. There's hope for sinners in this. Sinners like us. Sinners who stray and go away. We have the righteousness of God Himself, whereby we are accepted in the Beloved. The fulfillment of the covenants of Abraham and David was not dependent upon the character of those men. They were men of the same flawed character you and I possess, and there are tragic things revealed about that in the Scriptures. It was not dependent upon their behavior. It was dependent upon the promises of God. The hope of the soul is guaranteed by the promise of the righteous substitute each of these covenants pointed to, when Jew and Gentile would by faith receive God's Son, the promised one. And by the way, our faults and our lapses do not nullify the covenants. God's promises are the basis of the covenants. No wonder Paul said in Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" We can't separate ourselves by our lapses and our sins and our struggling and going astray. He's the one dependent. The hope of the world will be fulfilled when God shows Himself to the nations through His people Israel by a new covenant. This new covenant, which redeems them as it redeems us, Gentiles. There's hope ahead for the world because Christ is the King. I've just got to say something here. It's an aside, but there is some, I believe, blasphemous theology in the world today, this replacement theology that God has put His people aside. He's through with them. None of those promises of the Old Testament will be theirs to realize. It's now the church that's taken their place, and those promises that were given to Israel now belong to the church, and Israel's out of the picture. If that be so, then none of God's promises are dependable. All of these promises are to His people and to those of us who are grafted in. But God has this special relationship with Israel. They are His illustration to the world of what His righteousness looks like, and what His promises look like, and what His dependability looks like. There's hope ahead for the world, including Israel, that God's promises made are going to be kept. I believe God is showing to the world and has from the beginning, as the scriptures make it so clear, He has chosen Israel to show to the world who He is. And He's not through yet. Ezekiel 36, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do this not for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen whither you went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord, when I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land, and then shall I sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and all your idols. I will cleanse you, a new heart. Also will I give you a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Then the heathen which are left round about you, you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." The future's bright because God's promises are sure. Everything about these covenants is full of hopefulness that sinners who are separated and hopeless to repair the breach between them and God made by their sin, the Redeemer has done it for us. And our hope is in righteousness, not in the genius of mankind. No wonder David prayed in Psalm 119:49, "Bring the word to remembrance unto thy servant, upon which thou hast called me to hope." Let us, my friends, ask God to bring to our remembrance again and again the word which God has given that is the cause of our hope. David knew he needed that, and we need it also. The vivifying waters of hope spring from the rock of God's promises. The vivifying waters of hope spring from the rock of God's promises. Let that bring joy to our hearts. Let us have that forward look that each of these covenants was given so that we might have. And let us go forward in a hopeless world, full of awareness that God has good things for those who love Him. So, our Father, You're such a wonderful God. You sought us. We didn't seek You. You brought us back as a kind shepherd. You're tender. Your mercies are everlasting. Your promises are everlasting. We have a book of hopeful promise, all based upon the integrity of who You are. We cling to this, Lord. The world changes around us. Men change their minds, they change their word. So the world changes in an awful direction. We believe that surely the time is coming ever near when You will appear for Your people. and when you will later establish your kingdom for 1,000 years in this world, you will be the king of this world. And your new covenant will abound. Multitudes will get redeemed. When they see who you are, they will come to you. The nations, many of them, will flow unto you. And so, Lord, we look forward to that happy day when we'll be in your presence and a part of that millennial reign, when you are going to allow this new covenant to be such a blessing to all this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.